Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the grounded, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Good morning, Beacon Falls Congregational. I'm glad to be back with you and join you and appreciate Pastor Jess for inviting me to come preach again and for you having me. I'm Reverend Tim Leggett. You know my wife Liz. She's filled in here as well. She's the pastor of, does it pull up? Here we go. Hillside Covenant in Naugatuck. Oh, here we go. I got it. How many out there are grandparents or great-grandparents? Well, I'm a great-grandfather now as of June 10th last year. Silas Robert Johnson is my oldest daughter and her husband, Bob. Oh, you got seven. Oh, isn't it great? You know, children are great, but you don't realize until you have grandchildren, and the first is real special, and Silas is real special, and I was thinking, just sitting here, they asked me in the office how my grandson was doing, so I was quick to pull out a picture. Let me tell you about my grandson. And I think I do that often. I go to the office and those that care, and they'll ask me, and I say, oh, let me show you a recent picture. And I look forward to those pictures I get about every day or a new video of what new he's doing. But I was thinking, do I tell people as often about Jesus? Let me tell you about my Jesus, about my Savior, about my Lord. I try to do that every day in my job in hospice, end of life, as people are looking for answers. They need hope of what is to come. Their bodies are decaying, but I tell them their spirit can be renewed by the Almighty God. So as I am proud about my grandson, I'm even prouder about my Savior, the Lord Jesus. And last Sunday we celebrated what? Easter. And what do we say? He is risen. He's still risen. And we're still Easter people, and hallelujah should be our song, day in and day out, right? And we need to glorify him in all that we say and do. Waiting on God is what I want us to talk about this morning. That familiar verse in verse 31 of Isaiah 40. Those that wait on the Lord, or hope in the Lord, translation she read, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. Waiting on God. Life is about waiting. How many of you like to wait? We don't like to wait, do we? We're very impatient people. We've become a microwave society. Everything is getting faster and faster because we don't want to wait on our computer. We don't want to wait anymore. We want what we want now. But life is about waiting. Inevitably, we can't get beyond it. We wait in traffic, in rush hour. We wait for the light to turn green. We wait on the phone, navigating that long phone tree. Press one, and then you get another phone tree. Press one, two, three, four, five, six. You got to list all of them, and then pound. And finally, what do you get? Maybe, if you're lucky, you get a real live person. And that's sort of aggravating the way we do business these days. We wait for our number to be called at the slowest place on earth. What might that be?
DMV.
How does everybody know that? Somebody said it's gotten better. I haven't been there to renew anything or get turn in a tag or anything, but you know, you pick your number, you go sit in these chairs facing for about four or five deep of people, and you sit there looking at the light all around that, waiting for that light to, somebody else is going, when's my number gonna be called? We even have to wait on the most magical place on earth, and what's that?
Disneyland.
We wait for hours in queues that go like this to get on a 10-minute or 5-minute ride, through a ride, and then it's all over. We wait, if it's winter time, for spring. Spring, we wait for fall. Fall, we wait for winter. And thank goodness it's spring. We had such a wonderful winter, though. We can't complain. Very warm, very nice. But I'm glad spring is here. Life comes. The grass turns green, the flowers pop up, the trees are budding their leaves now. We wait. I'm still waiting for retirement. I don't think I'll ever retire, but and then you'll be waiting for something else, I'm sure. And of course, we wait either for Jesus to return or we wait for heaven. We long for heaven as we look at our world and the depravity of the human heart. You pick up the paper and you want to say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. We wait. We even have to wait on God. What does it mean to wait? As we've already seen the one translation, it means to hope, to anticipate, to trust. To hope and trust in the Lord requires what? Faith. It requires patience. It requires humility and meekness. Long suffering. Do we want to suffer long? No. We want to suffer less and suffer short. But in this world, we'll have persecution. We'll have suffering. We long for heaven. It involves waiting and hoping and trusting the Lord, keeping his commandments and being obedient. It involves enduring to the end. One of my favorite verses, in fact, I told Pastor Jess this not too long ago, is 1 Corinthians 15:58. In light of the resurrection, Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. As we wait, as we're in this world, we've got to endure, be steadfast, immovable, serving God. What are we doing while we wait on the Lord? Waiting is that flat fact of life. So it's not a matter of if I'll wait, but when we'll wait and how we will wait. And I believe how we wait determines how long we wait. We need to wait in faith that God will answer. We need to wait with continuing perseverance in our prayers. I'm glad to see you have a prayer time, not giving up on God. We need to wait expectantly that God will answer our prayers. The psalmist says in Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, with all my heart I am waiting. Do we wait with all our heart or half-heartedly? Lord, for you, I trust your promises. I wait for you more eagerly than a soldier on guard duty for the dawn. Was anybody in the military ever do guard duty, have to do third shift? You couldn't wait for the sun to rise, or thank you for your service. right? Absolutely. I had many jobs in my life besides being a minister, but one of which, Liz and I were first married, and I moved from my ministry position in Mississippi, Gulfport, Mississippi, to Mobile, Alabama, and she was still serving as a youth pastor employed, but I left my job, so I had to do something before, and it was right before we moved up here. We were married 6 months there. So I said, I'm going to get a job, and I found a job as a security guard. And I said, I can do this, white security company or something. But my first assignment was third shift to go to a car dealership in an unsavory, not the best part of Mobile. It wasn't a real safe area. And they gave me a flashlight. I felt like Barney Fife with no bullet in my gun. Here's a flashlight in this tough part of town. Gave me a little uniform, and they said, we want you to go around, stay up all night, go up around every hour and walk through the cars. And it was cold, unusually cold. So I remember thinking to myself, I'm not going to walk out there. It's cold out there. And plus, what am I going to do with this little flashlight I have if somebody has a gun or a knife? What am I going to do? I wasn't a very good employee. And so I can remember sitting on a stool with the, I guess it was the welcome desk, and falling asleep and waiting for the dawn, waiting for the sun to rise. The next morning, I got up. I drove to the security company. I turned in my badge and my uniform, and I said, I quit. I didn't want to do it anymore. Don't quit as we wait on the Lord. Be faithful in his duties that he gives you. Don't be like I was, not doing the duty of a security guard out of fear or whatever reason, or because it was cold, it wasn't comfortable. You know, God answers our prayers, doesn't he? It's either yes, somebody said, no, or wait. And sometimes when we don't get the yes that we want, we say, he didn't answer my prayer. No, his will be done. Not my will, but sometimes we forget that. Waiting goes along with hope. Faith is about waiting. Patience is about waiting. Trust is that gratification. Run down the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All those require patience and waiting at times in relationship with one another and with relationship to God. In what ways do we wait on God? I want us to look at the text now that Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 40. How should we wait? And what gives us strength as we wait? In this discord of Isaiah to the children of Israel and to us, he makes the first point that we are to wait on God's sovereign plan to be revealed and fulfilled. We all have our plan, right? But we've got to wait on God's plan. I think I've said it before. I like Frank Sinatra, that song, I did it my way. And God looks down and says, how is your way going? When do you want to join my plan and be part of my sovereign will? And we're like that as his children. Isaiah is anticipating Israel's exile in Babylon. He envisions a dispute between the Lord and his people. The exiles have begun to doubt the Lord's willingness and ability to keep Israel or to help them. God has forgotten about them. Do you ever feel that way? That's the way they were feeling. In Isaiah 40, 12 through 31, he conveys this dispute in a series of questions asked to Israel, and we should ask ourselves this question, the focal question in verse 27. He says, you people of Israel say, God pays no attention to us. Do you feel like that sometimes? He's forgotten about me. He doesn't care if we're treated unjustly. And Isaiah responds, how can you say that? How can you say that? I love Job's prayer when we think about he created this world and he gave us his only son. How can you say that God doesn't love us and he doesn't care? But yet we do. We're like Israel at times. The doubts that Israel have, we have those same doubts. When he doesn't answer our prayer sometimes according to our will, his wisdom, his power is beyond compare. And that's what Isaiah begins to paint a picture of here in this passage. They conclude that God hasn't heard my prayer. My way is not significant enough to be heard by an all-powerful God, they think. Perhaps justice due me does not concern him in the least. Or perhaps he's not so powerful and wise after all. You ever think that about God? That's what Israel was thinking. And that's why the corrective words of the prophet Isaiah. Perhaps he is weak and uninformed. Perhaps he has been overthrown by the Babylonian gods and has gone into captivity with us. The Babylonian gods are greater. Sometimes we doubt God and his power. We doubt God's plan because we don't see it fulfilled right before us or when we want it. If this is my God and he is able and knowledgeable, he should do something about my plight, about my problems, about my illness, about my financial status and struggle. And the list goes on as we make our appeals to God. But we need to learn to wait in faith in his sovereign plan, in his purpose, in his wisdom. His will be done, right? Not my will be done. Thy will be done. Not my will be done. God is sovereign. Do you believe that? God is in control. Do you believe that? I find great comfort in that when I see the chaos that surrounds us in our world on a daily basis. When I see the lack of wisdom and the lack of reason and in some cases the stupidity that man in his own mind comes to about what is right and what is not right and what is wrong. Moral relativism. We just, whatever feels good, do it. That's where we've come to as society. Because his sovereignty is, we wait for God. One key thing I have come to in reading a book, by Rick Warren, his famous bestseller, my mind went blank. Purpose-driven life. Thank you. I gave my team the other day, if I have dementia, this is how I want you to treat me. It was a whole long list. And I've already chosen my hospice nurses. They say, oh, Chaplain Tim, don't say that. I said, you never can be too prepared. You got to be ready. This is what I wanted you to know. But those things sort of leave you. Purpose-driven life. But the first line in the first chapter of that book, it says, God, you're God, and I'm not. I think we need to say that every day. So when we wait like Israel and we get impatient, we wonder why he doesn't answer, we got to say, God, it's your plan, it's your purpose, it's your wisdom. We wait for his strength and power in our weakness. Perhaps Israel is saying God is impotent and not omnipotent. He's not able to free them from Babylonian captivity. What does Isaiah respond? He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired in his power. His understanding is unsearchable. His wisdom is greater than any wisdom of this world. His power is greater than any ruler on this earth. He says, to whom will you compare me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Who do you make out to be God? God, you're God and I'm not, but what's the first commandment? Don't make any idols. And we make idols all the time. You hear somebody say, well, to me, God is like this. To me, God is all loving. Yes, he is. He would not send anyone to hell. No, God doesn't send anyone. We choose, and he's given us a choice. That's what his love does. But people make God in their own image and what they want him to be all the time. And we're not immune to doing that as well. He compares the people. He's greater than you or I, because sometimes we think we're the best thing since sliced bread, right? And we get a little full of ourselves and egotistical, but he says, you're like grasshoppers compared to the might and power of God. A little grasshopper, they can do great devastation, wipe out whole crops. When they get angry or defensive, they'll spit. And sometimes we spit and spew words that come out of our mouth. That can be very powerful and dangerous. If you ever cut the grass and the grasshoppers are cut, you know, they're, you chop them all up with the grass. But they're little creatures compared to us. But he says, compared to God, we're like those little grasshoppers. He puts them in their place. Isaiah is trying to tell the people their place on the totem pole. God is greater than all the rulers. He makes that clear. He can raise up a leader. He can destroy a leader. You think about those who are powerful leaders today. In Scripture, there was Pharaoh, and Moses was told to go before the most powerful ruler of his day. And he says, what am I going to tell him? Who sent me? You tell him, I am that I am. Let my people go. He's not going to listen to me. I'm not very eloquent. Go and do it. Moses, I'm with you. And of course, he brought the plagues, and God's purpose was accomplished. You look at all the rulers today, President Biden, those despots that are in our world, Vladimir Putin, Kim Jong-un, other people who have come to power, all of them, Saddam Hussein, remember him? He had great power as a dictator. How did he end? He ended hiding in a hole in his hometown, and the soldiers discovered him, and they executed him for war crimes and dumped his body in the sea. Not more powerful than God, any of these rulers, not more wise than God, or even judges. He talks about how God judges the world. Is God fair? Yes, he's fair. One way God was not fair, it was not fair that he sent Jesus to die for you and I as an innocent man. That wasn't fair. So when you say God isn't fair, think about that. If God was completely fair, we would have gotten what we deserve. Condemnation, separation from God for eternity. But Jesus paid that penalty. Judges of this earth, you can look at local judges, state judges, Supreme Court judges, even look at Judge Judy. God is wiser in his ruling more than any of these judges, Isaiah says here. He's making his case. You got it? And he talks about his creation. We'll move on. He says, he who created the sky has a perfect plan and power to fulfill his plan for you and me. Look up at the stars sometime. Look around at his creation, the wonder, the majesty, the awesome nature of it. We can't recreate that. Only God can, as God and his creator. The Milky Way has 100,000 million stars, many of them brighter than the sun. Think about that. Isaac Newton said this, the most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all, and on account of his dominion, he wants to be called Lord God, and he is our God. And so Isaiah makes his case for the power of God, the plan of God, the strength of God, the wisdom of God. He says, do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the eternal God, creator of the earth. He never gets weary or tired. His wisdom cannot be measured. Do you ever get weary and tired? Every day. I come home from work. Emotionally, I'm sort of drained. I drive a lot, getting in and out of cars. Not so physical. It's just a lot of emotions and sitting at bedside. And sometimes it's listening to somebody in the same loop with their dementia or Alzheimer's. Sometimes they're not verbal at all, and so you're talking a lot so that you might touch their spirit and soul. But come home tired emotionally, giving all day, and sit there, and what happens? Sometimes when I get home, this is what I do. I told somebody in my office, I got all young nurses at work. I said, well, in the day to disconnect from what I've done, I come home, I get a snack. Sometimes I have to finish charting, but I'll turn on TV Land and I'll watch Andy Griffith. And I've seen some of those episodes over and over and over, but that's just, and then before long, what happens? Sitting in my chair. We get weary. We get tired. In our own strength. But God doesn't get weary. He gives strength to the weary. Those who need strength, he gives power. He says youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. Those who hope in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like with eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. Youth get tired. I'm no longer a youth. So I certainly can say, well, he's making his point. I understand that point. Because if youth get tired, I certainly do. And I need God's strength. I need his wisdom, as we all do. To become weary is to be weakened under some form of pressure. What are you weary from today? What pressure are you feeling? What's overwhelming your heart and mind? What are you anxious or worried about? And we're not supposed to do that, but we get anxious, don't we? We worry about things. To lack maybe the resources to respond to the pressure that surrounds us. What's caused Israel to be weary? The Babylonian oppressors have beaten them down. There's no resources within herself to live successfully in captivity. They're sapped of all their energy and strength in captivity. What's causing you to be weary? What do you do when you're weary? Who do you call on when you're weary? Do you wait on God for his answers? I would say we need to call on God. Talk to him about our burdens, his omnipotence and his omniscience, his sovereign plan and his timing. He will provide what we need, either to endure or to give us the victory, one way or another. Ultimate victory is heaven, right? Ultimate healing is heaven. God's plan will be accomplished. As we wait with hope and faith. Wait with confidence, as Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Be confident. Wait with patience. The best is yet to come. Heaven awaits. Wait with peace, the supernatural peace of God. Not worrying, but let God dwell in your spirit and your heart and mind, giving you that peace that passes understanding. And wait with joy. Life can suck the joy out, and life is not always good, but God is always good. I like what James says. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials and tribulations. How many say, oh, I'm happy. I'm in a trial and tribulation. Not we're happy about the bad circumstance, but we can find our joy and strength from the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. May we all learn better to wait on God, to hope in him, to trust in him. Then according to his sovereign plan, his divine power, he will give us the strength to fly like eagles, to run and not get weary, to walk and not faint. You may be so weary today, you say, well, I can't even walk. It goes in reverse order. We'd all like to fly like an eagle, right? Soar like an eagle. I mean, what do they depend on? When an eagle flies, they have huge wings, great weight. But what do? They go to great heights and they just spread their wings out and they soar. The thermals that come up from the earth keep them afloat and they just soar. Effortless, as God has created those thermals to help the eagle to soar. But what do? In our own strength, we're like a hummingbird. You know how fast they flap their wings? That's us. We get all in a frenzy and we're trying to do it and we're like a hummingbird instead of soaring like an eagle. But maybe you can't even walk. You know, it's sort of in reverse order. You get to that point in life and I see people that can't walk. They're bedbound. But God can give that inner strength, that inner peace, what we need even in those circumstances. And one day, our spirit will soar like an eagle to heaven and we'll rise up to be with him forever, no longer weary, in his presence forever. Amen.